This episode is brought to you by Payset, a culture catalyst. We are this set of shared attitudes, values, goals, and practices that categorizes prosperity for all people. We empower individuals to engage unity.
You are now listening to Tempo with Chris Thomas. If I do what you
say, would you love me more? Would you love me less? Tempo EMP is an extension of Tempo with Chris Thomas in such a way that the core of the segment is to engage our listeners through biblical principle insights for the everyday human being to live empowered. Let me begin by drawing the line in the sand. I'm not a Christian. I don't fit into that category. I am a believer in Yeshua. Western civilization calls him Jesus. I believe in the Father, Yahweh, Elohim. Most of us know him as God. I believe the Holy Spirit was given as a gift, as a connection, and as a comforter. I believe Yeshua Jesus offered his life in exchange of our liberty. I believe he rose in form of resurrection that sin in the world, though present, has no power. I had to mention all of this because it sets the foundation to who I am, to what I do, and to why I believe in the manner I do. There is no neutral stance in me. There is no retreat. There is no wavering in me. So I render the word of God as solid, as concrete evidence for me not only to understand, but to exercise in the earth. I had to explain this to give context to where I'm going today. So let's jump into the scripture. It's found in Luke 12, verse 22 through 34. Verse 22, then turning to his disciples, Jesus said, "This is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food to eat or enough clothes to wear, for life is more than food, and your body more than clothing." He said, "Look at the ravens. They do not plant or harvest or store food in barns, for God feeds them, and you are far more valuable to him than any birds. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And if worry can accomplish a little thing like that, what's the use of worrying over bigger things?" Verse 27, "Look at the lilies, how they grow. They don't work or make clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for flowers, that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? And don't be concerned about what to eat or what to drink. Don't worry about such things. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world, but your Father already knows your needs." Verse 31, he says, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need. So don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to those in need. This will store up treasure for you in heaven, and the purses of heaven never grow old or develop holes. Your treasure will be safe. No thief can steal it, no moth can destroy it. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also." Let me share some things with you as it pertains to what Jesus did while he was on earth. He travels to Jerusalem and he goes there and he cleanses the temple. He visits with Nicodemus, and I explain later why that's important. Jesus travels then to Samaria and he encounters a woman at the well. He heals the son of an official. He teaches in the synagogue in Nazareth. He heals a lame man on the day called rest, which we know as the Sabbath. He healed a demon-possessed man. Jesus healed the mother-in-law of Peter. He healed people in the crowds at Capernaum. He heals a leper. He healed a man who was paralyzed. He was criticized for helping people get something to eat on the Sabbath. He healed a person who had a disabled hand. He heals people at the Sea of Galilee. He then turns around and he preaches a sermon on the mount. No permit, no building, no one there to validate what he is saying. Jesus heals a centurion's bondservant, and he invites the people who are weary and promises them rest. He anointed a woman who society considered was sinful. He healed the blind man again. He rebukes anybody seeking a sign. He went through a period of rejection, where a time where his mothers and his brother did not understand him. Jesus calms the storm. Then he turns around and restores a man who's living among dead things. He was living in tombs. Jesus heals the woman with the issue of blood. He turns around and sends out his disciples and say, "You preach unto the world and you go out and heal people in my name." He feeds 5,000 with 2 fish and 5 loaves. He walks on water. He heals a Canaanite woman's daughter. He turns around and feeds 4,000 more people. He heals a blind man at the pool of Bethesda. He casts out a belligerent demon from a boy. He forgives a woman who was accused of adultery. He heals a blind man who's been blind since birth. He turns around and raises Lazarus from the dead. He heals 10 lepers on his way to Jerusalem. He finds himself in the garden in agony because he knows what's becoming before him. All of this work that he has done cannot be denied. But because of his selfless service, it gives me the understanding that our kingdom assignment should be paired with a bold liberty and precise actions. Jesus did not pursue life from a vantage point in privilege. However, he challenged the societal norms that oppress citizens near and far, for the sole purpose of expanding his Father's kingdom. For the sole responsibility of a kingdom citizen is to expand the kingdom of heaven, not the kingdom of Chris, not the promotion at your job, not your bank account. The work Jesus demonstrated is the blueprint of the assignment. His interactions, which I outlined, are the parameters in which we convey the kingdom to environments. See, we must know our belief in the kingdom of heaven has to go through transitions. First, what we know changes us. As we gain access to the heart of God through his word, because the word of God reveals his heart to us, understanding his heart is the number one resource we'll ever need. Now, this unlimited knowledge we will or have been receiving grants us liberty. Liberty is the state of being free within society from oppressive restrictions imposed by authority on one's life, authority over one's behavior or political views. Second, our experiences changes us. Our encounters with God are as intimate rather than from a servant's perspective. The realm of his presence is not only a goal, but it is our inheritance. And the encounters we have in him are our greatest memories. Third, our function in life radically changes. Instead of working for God, we work with God. We work not for his favor, but from his favor. Why? In this position, right, or in this posture, is defined as God trusting us with his power. And through this, it naturally changes what we do and how we operate. Fourth, our identity is transformed. Our identity sets the tone for all we do and all we will become. Believers who live out of who they are, who they really are, cannot be crippled by the opinions of others. We do not work to fit into other people's expectations, but we burn with the realization of who God says we are. At this point, you might be asking, what shall separate us then? My answer would be simple. It will be desire. We have to examine the intent of the word to understand what it means. D-E-D means of. Zire, S-I-R-E, means father. All desires is of the father. The question now should be, with what or with whom have I been in communion with? For an example, if a person takes time worrying about an offense that they have experienced some years ago, your desires of vindication and your desire of retaliation will begin to stir up in your heart. Why? Because you have been in fellowshipping with the father of bitterness. And those desires, people, are the children that form in your heart. Desires are not present by command. They are only present by fellowship. I'm going to say it again so you can understand it. Your desires are not present by what you say. They're not present by your command. They are present by what you are fellowshipping with. In other words, what you associate yourself with determines what you pursue. Why? Because what I know changes me. And because of what I know, my experiences change. Then my function change in my life radically changes. From there, my identity is transformed. One practical example I can offer is this. Mary and Martha, they're found in Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42. Mary chose to sit at Jesus' feet, while Martha, she chose to work in the kitchen. Mary sought to please him by being with him, while Martha tried to please him through her service. So Martha, she becomes jealous, and she asks Jesus, "Tell Mary to help me in the kitchen." See, servants want to degrade the role of the friend to feel justified in their works approach to God, while a friend understands that fellowship is more important. People, your desires have to change. See, working from his presence is better than working for his presence. Our existence is forged in the promotion to friendship, not servants. Let me give it to you from John 15:7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. See, abide is the door. It means an act in accordance with a rule, a decision, a recommendation. Desire is the key, desire of the Father. You did not choose me, Jesus says, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, John 15:16. So you don't do service to get grace. You don't do service to get mercy. You don't do service to increase your gift. You don't do service to receive favor. You don't do service to get money. You don't do service to get love. You don't do service to get peace. You're already chosen. Now, what I desire unlocks what's stored up. And what we desire should be found in what we fellowship in. What we proclaim to do should not be what defines us. However, what we fellowship with should. I'm going to keep digging. I'm going to dig a little more. Jump down to Luke 12. We're still in Luke 12, 49 through 56. 49 says, "I have come to set the world on fire." This is Jesus speaking. He said, "And I wish it was already burning. I have a terrible baptism of suffering ahead of me, and I am under a heavy burden until it is accomplished." He says, 51, "Do you think I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I have come to divide people against each other. From now on, families will be split apart, three in favor of me and two against, or two in favor and three against." 53, "Father will be divided against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, and mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. 54, then Jesus turned to the crowd and said, when you see clouds beginning to form in the west, you say, here comes a shower. He says, and you are right. When you see the wind blow from the south, you say, today will be a scorcher. And it is. He said, you fools, you know how to interpret the weather signs of the earth and sky, but you do not know how to interpret the present times. He says, why can't you decide for yourself what is right? Let me help you with this one, because some of you might be a little offended. Jesus is referring to our life. He's referring to our decision making, and ultimately he's referring to our desires. Now, all of this is embodied in one word. He's speaking about management. The Bible enlists the word as stewardship. What we are doing with what we have been given. Families require management. Friendships require management. Spiritual gifts require management. Your talents require management. Information requires management. Sex requires management. Your finances requires management. Even your hygiene requires management. Your tongue, it requires management. Your eyes requires management. So when we find ourselves in despair, or when we find ourselves in crisis, it is because we are mismanaging what we have been given. This is the key. Whatever you mismanage, you will lose. That's why God will never give you what you prayed for. He will only give you what you can manage. You pray for a house, but your apartment is a mess. You pray for a car, but you missed car payments. You pray for a spouse, and you don't even love yourself correctly. Your despair or your crisis are a result of your mismanagement. The way you correct despair or the way you correct a crisis is management. Remember this, God will never give you what you are not proven to manage. Don't be concerned about what you shall eat or what you shall drink. Don't worry about such things. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world, but your Father already knows your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and He will give you everything you need. So don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. Studies show us that majority of illnesses are triggered by stress. Stress. So the illness is not the source of disconnection to life, but stress is. Stress comes to the person who has an inability to manage emotions, to the person who has an inability to manage thoughts. But I hear Luke 12 so clear when Jesus says, these things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world. Our responsibility is to manage what we have. Our responsibility is to manage what we have authority over, is to manage what we have dominion over. See, a friend is not worried about their place with another friend. However, a servant is concerned about their placement as it pertains to position. I'm praying this week that you reopen under new management. Thank you.